This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
In this edition today, our bulletin of church news to be followed by panorama and then our feature of development and the economy. Today we shall close with our gospel reflection by Father Enobong Udiadong. My name is Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. The Vatican said on Friday that Pope Francis continues to show clinical improvement as he recuperates at the Casa Santa Marta residence where he resides. In a special briefing to journalists on Friday morning, the Holy See Press Office noted the fact that the condition of Pope Francis has shown further slight respiratory, mobility and voice-related improvement, adding the fact that even the blood tests are good. The press office went on to say that the Holy Father has continued with his treatment and mobility and respiratory-related physical therapy. It said that he also requires less supplementary oxygen. During the day, the press office said the Holy Father can go for extended periods of time without having the need for the extra supply of oxygen. Meantime, Pope Francis continues to work even as he keeps his good spirit. This additional information was given by the Holy See Press Office at the press briefing on Friday morning. The Holy Father has received visits from collaborators in the Roman Curia, including the Vatican's substitute for general affairs of the Secretariat of State, Archbishop Edgar Pana Para, said the statement from the Holy See Press Office, adding that the Pope also had visits from the Vatican's Secretary for Relations with States and international organizations, Archbishop Paul Richard Gallagher, Archbishop Luciano Russo, the Secretariat of State's Secretary for Pontifical Representations, and other Curia Superiors and Prefects of Dicasteries. The press office also spoke about the future engagements of the Holy Father, particularly noting the fact that it was still too early to discuss the Pope's participation in the liturgies of the Holy Week, explaining that everything would depend on the weather patterns obtaining during that week. The press office advised that more information will likely be given event by event. In the meantime, Pope Francis has chosen Cardinal Leonardo Sandri as his delegate to preside at the Mass for Palm Sunday. Cardinal Sandri is the Emeritus Prefect of the Dicastery for the Oriental Churches and Grand Chancellor Emeritus of the Pontifical Oriental Institute. He currently serves as Deputy Dean of the College of Cardinals. One of the other pieces of information from the Holy See Press Office concerned the Thursday outing of Pope Francis. The press office said the Holy Father was taking a walk and decided to prolong it by going to pray in the Basilica. The outing came just a week after the unexpected appearance of the Holy Father in a wheelchair in St. Peter's Square, where 20,000 faithful had gathered for the Jubilee of the Sick. On Thursday, April 10th, Pope Francis once again went outside the Casa Santa Marta residence for a walk, after which he asked those who take care of him to take him to St. Peter's Basilica, where he spent some time praying at the tomb of St. Pius X, a pope with whom he has always expressed a deep spiritual bond. The next briefing on the health of the Holy Father, the Holy See Press Office said, would most likely be given on Tuesday, 15th April. Archbishop Paul Richard Gallagher has praised Senegal as a model of peaceful religious coexistence. The Vatican Secretary for Relations with States and International Organizations said this in a message he sent to participants in a symposium on religious diplomacy organized by the Cheikh Anta Diop University of Dakar. His message largely reflected on the contribution of religions to diplomatic action. Lisa Zengarini reports.
Archbishop Gallagher began his message by commending Senegal's unique societal model, where people of different religious backgrounds, Muslims, Christians, and followers of traditional religions, live together in remarkable harmony. Senegal represents an exemplary model of peaceful religious coexistence, he said, paying tribute to the Caliph of Bambilo, Thierno Amadou Ba, a respected advocate of peace and dialogue in the country, who visited the Vatican on February. This peaceful coexistence, Archbishop Gallagher argued, creates a favorable environment for interreligious dialogue and mutual understanding, which is what the world desperately needs today for a lasting peace based on justice and solidarity. In this context, he explained, the Catholic Church actively strives to demonstrate that religion, far from being a source of conflict, can be a vital force for peace. Reflecting on the concept of religious diplomacy, Archbishop Gallagher challenged conventional notions of diplomacy as merely the domain of political or governmental negotiation. Instead, he proposed a broader vision, rooted in the ethical and moral perspectives offered by religious traditions aiming to influence relations between states. In this perspective, the power of religious diplomacy, he remarked, lies less in political or military influence and more in its ability to touch the hearts and minds of individuals. Speaking at the symposium, Archbishop Waldemar Sommertag, the apostolic nuncio in Dakar, echoed the message, remarking that this initiative offers an opportunity to create a new momentum for future collaboration and peace-building initiatives. I am Lisa Zengarini.
Flooding and erosion caused by torrential rains have left dozens of people dead in the capital of the Democratic Republic of Congo, Kinshasa. According to media reports, Mongafula, Ngariema, Barumbu, Limete, Matete, and Masina are reported to be the worst affected municipalities of the capital. Devin Watkins has this report.
Torrential rains recently struck Kinshasa, capital of the Democratic Republic of Congo, causing the Ngili River to overflow. The resulting floods left several people dead and injured and destroyed swaths of homes and infrastructure. Professor Jean-William Demi-Keeling, an expert in environmental sciences, told Vatican Radio that the disaster is largely the result of human activity. He pointed to poor urban planning and uncontrolled construction along riverbanks as key contributors. Kinshasa, home to over 17 million people, suffers from a chronic housing crisis that forces many to settle in flood-prone areas such as riverbeds and hillside slopes. Professor Ndemi criticized the widespread dumping of household waste into the river, which reduces its depth and flow capacity. Combined with deforestation along the riverbanks, these factors have worsened the city's vulnerability to flooding. He stressed that while floods are a natural phenomenon, their deadly impact in Kinshasa is largely man-made. To prevent future disasters, the Congolese topographer recommends two key solutions. He called on the government to expropriate homes built in high-risk zones and to regularly dredge the Ngili River to restore its proper flow. It is the state that is responsible for enforcing order, he said, and the population must follow the direction given by its authorities, adding that people must respect the non-occupation of buffer zones. Kinshasa's flooding is not an isolated incident. According to UNICEF, the UN's children's agency, over 4 million people in West and Central Africa have been affected by severe floods this year alone, many of them children. As the rainy season continues, Professor Ndemi calls on authorities to act urgently to protect lives and restore order to the city's fragile environment. I'm Devin Watkins.
You are tuned to the Daily Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
African News Panorama.
Tanzanian opposition leader Tundu Lissu has been charged with treason following his arrest at a public rally in which he called for electoral reforms ahead of planned general elections in October. Mr. Lissu, who is currently heading the main opposition party, Chadema, was arrested on Wednesday night over what regional police called incitement. The opposition in Tanzania has been calling for electoral reforms to ensure the upcoming poll is free and fair. The 57-year-old was charged on Thursday at the Kisutu Magistrates Court in the commercial capital Dar es Salaam. Treason in Tanzania is punishable by death. Human rights activists have accused the government of President Samia Suluhu Hassan of heavy-handed tactics against the opposition. However, Mrs. Hassan has denied this, saying her government is committed to respecting human rights. Mr. Lissu survived an assassination attempt in 2017 after being shot 16 times. The United Arab Emirates argued at the UN's top court on Thursday that it has no jurisdiction to rule on a claim of genocide lodged by Sudan. The UAE told the judges at the International Court of Justice that the allegations the country is breaching the Genocide Convention by arming and funding the rebel paramilitary rapid support forces in Sudan were a misuse of the institution. Sudan earlier told the court based in The Hague, Netherlands, that the UAE was violating the Genocide Convention by supporting the RSF in the country's Darfur region. Sudan then asked the judges to issue emergency preventative orders in the case focused on intense ethnic-based attacks by the RSF forces and allied Arab militias against the non-Arab Masalit tribe in 2023 in West Darfur. The nearly two-year war has killed more than 24,000 people and driven over 14 million from their homes, according to the United Nations. An estimated 3.2 million Sudanese have escaped to neighboring countries. Meanwhile, the UN Refugee Agency has said over 1,000 Sudanese refugees have reached or attempted to reach Europe in early 2025, citing growing desperation in part due to reduced aid in the region. UNHCR said while some have recently returned home to Khartoum, millions of others in neighboring countries like Egypt and Chad face tough choices as services for refugees are being cut, including by the United States as part of an aid review. Italian authorities said on Friday they were transferring 40 migrants with no permission to remain in the country to Italian-run migration detention centers in Albania. The two centers were built to process asylum requests of migrants intercepted in the Mediterranean Sea by Italy. But since their inauguration in October last year, Italian courts have stopped authorities from using them and small groups of migrants were returned to Italy. You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
This is Development and Economy. Welcome to the program. My name is Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. In our program last week, we looked at the global unilateral Trump tariffs that experts say could have a much more harmful impact than the removal of foreign aid. Economists have warned further that developing countries risk sliding back on the economic gains that they made in recent years. The director of the International Trade Division at the United Nations Trade and Development, UNCTAD, Luz Maria de la Mora, last week reminded us about the uncertainty that unilateral tariffs are having on the global trade outlook and why the consequence could be particularly serious for developing economies. In this program today, we hear more from Maria de la Mora as she speaks with Conor Lennon about the sweeping tariffs on imports imposed by United States President Donald Trump. She says these tariffs and the countermeasures from other world leaders could have a catastrophic impact on developing countries, hitting even harder than foreign aid cuts.
Central America has its own integration mechanism, its own Central American common market. So that has made possible that the tariff rates among Latin American countries are much lower than the tariff rates that we see, for example, among African countries or among South Asian countries. The most recent global trade update that we issued says that, for example, in the case of South Asia, that the tariffs that South Asia imposes is 6.8% compared to a 2% in Latin America and a 2.7% in Africa. So we have seen that integration, regional integration schemes reduce tariffs and also tend to promote more trade and investment among the members of the agreement.
So in your Global Trade Update, you say that policymakers need to strike a balance between tariffs and free trade.
Exactly.
So from what you're saying, does that mean that South American, those South American regions, Central American regions are getting it right and not so much in South Asia and Africa?
Well, it's interesting to see what's happening in Africa. Africa just put in place a couple of years ago the Africa Continental Free Trade Area.
Yeah.
And there is huge potential for Africa to be able to gradually reduce tariffs, because that's part of the integration plan to reduce tariffs among the members of the African Free Trade Continental Area. And that will allow to also increase trade among those that are participating. And we are estimating that if in the next decade, probably, we may have an increase of trade of like $7-9 billion for only creating trade because of the reduction of tariffs and the integration that this scheme is promoting. So that will help African countries to have higher rates of economic growth, more jobs, and we hope that that will help African countries to go up the development ladder.
So that balancing act, if you're a leader of an African country, longer term, you can see that free trade will make the pie bigger for everyone. But in the short term, if you take the tariffs off, you're going to lose government revenue. You're going to, in the short term, be losing money. Is that the problem they're grappling with?
That is right. You have a very good point. That's why the tariff elimination is gradual. It's not done from one day to another. It takes time. Because to the extent that you are eliminating or reducing gradually the tariff, you are also compensating because you are creating more economic activity. And that economic activity should also be able to provide for taxation, because every economic activity also pays some taxes to government in the form of sales tax, income tax, taxes on jobs created. So there are spillover effects on the creation of a larger base of taxable activities, where the government can also benefit from an increased economic activity that is promoted through trade and investment.
Let's turn to something you know very well, the North America Free Trade Agreement back in 92. And you were, as I said, in one of your previous positions involved in that from the Mexican negotiating team. In very simple terms, what did NAFTA achieve?
Well, Connor, you're very right. I was part of the negotiation in the early 1990s. NAFTA was a very daring proposition at the time for several reasons. First, it was the first free trade agreement between one developing country and two developed countries, Canada, the United States of America, and Mexico. And that was a lab. It was an experiment that had never been tried, because this was an agreement that was symmetric to the extent that everything was at the table and there were no exceptions. Well, there were a few exceptions in the agricultural sector between Mexico and Canada, but not between Mexico and the US. So the asymmetry only relied in terms of how long Mexico was going to have in terms of eliminating tariffs, like 10-year transition periods. But other than that, all products, a number of services were liberalized. So what happened with the Mexican economy is that Mexico transformed the shape of its economy because it became more attractive to investment. Investment got into the manufacturing sector. Many jobs were created, and really the face of the industry and the face of the economy changed from a very protective, non-competitive industry to one that is world-class today. For example, Mexico became the fourth largest producer of automobiles worldwide, when in the 1990s, Mexico was not a player. Mexico had five names of automobiles, and today I can tell you that 90% of makes in the world are established in Mexico. So it proved that integration can make your economy more efficient, and it can create more opportunities. Of course, like in every free trade area and for international trade, there are always winners and losers. I'm not saying that everything was rosy. No, there were losers in the sense that there were some sectors and some companies that ceased to exist. But the transformation that you see in those regions and areas of the country that were able to integrate into the North America supply chain has really been very, very encouraging.
The director of the International Trade Division at the United Nations Trade and Development, Luz Maria de la Mora, speaking with Conor Lennon about the uncertainty that the Donald Trump unilateral tariffs are having on the global trade outlook and the serious consequences this could have for developing economies. And that is all we have time for in this edition of Development and the Economy. Until next week at the same time, my name is Kanyan Tagodifri Kampamba.
Coming up next, a reflection on this Sunday's readings, prepared and presented by Father Enobong Udaidyong.
The triumphant entry of Christ in Jerusalem is what we celebrate on Palm Sunday. This Sunday is also called the Passion Sunday. On this day, the Passion narrative, according to St. Luke, is presented to us to prepare us for the coming events in the life of Christ in Jerusalem. The courage and desire to embark on this mission to Jerusalem was never motivated by selfish interests or fame. This was a mission to fulfill the will of the Father for the good of the people. This was a mission Christ did out of his love for us. He had the option not to accept this task, but he freely accepted to lay down his life for the salvation of all. The celebration began with the triumphant entry of Christ in Jerusalem. The whole multitude of disciples rejoiced and praised God for all the mighty works they had seen. They said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." The people were overjoyed to see Christ, who in their assessment did everything well. He won their admiration. The people, I want to believe, thought that he came to liberate them from the government of the time. His kingdom is not of this world. The liberation he came to give is not limited to the temporal, but it transcends the temporal and guarantees the eternal. It is obvious that the people were not finding it easy with the government of the time. They saw in Christ a worthy king, and so they were eager to have him as their king. It was so unfortunate that when they had the opportunity before Pilate to choose their revered savior, they instead opted for Barabbas and asked that Christ be crucified. The world, many will say, does not like the good. But this does not mean that the good should cease to be. Good people continue to pay dearly for their goodness. Jesus did not do anything wrong, but there were people who were ready to bear false witness against him. We will continue to have such people who will not want to support the good. This celebration is a special invitation to us as disciples to celebrate always what is good and do everything within our capacity to support the good. Conscious of the need to contribute to the good in our community, every Christian, especially the laity, are specially called to assume leadership responsibilities in the secular society where they are to influence the temporal order with the gospel tenets. The exclamation of the people exalting God for the coming of a king like Christ shows how much they longed for his coming. There are some practical significance of this celebration in our communal life. How beautiful it is to see a government imbued by the love for the people. How blessed it is to see a leader who is not selfish, but is motivated by love to serve his people and to give, if need be, his life for their well-being. What is the possibility of having Christian leaders who will not only listen to the beautiful narrative of the Passion of Christ, but will accept to run a responsible government that will necessarily make the people appreciate the good? What will it cost to have a Christian leader who is service-oriented and not be clouded by greed and selfishness? We really need Christian leaders who will be conscious of the special calling to serve the good. The humility of servant leader is what Christ has taught us in his acceptance of his salvific mission. Therefore, as we celebrate this Sunday, the triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem, let us also welcome him into our lives to confront everything that stands to oppose the good. The reception we accord him and the role his presence plays in our lives and decisions we make daily demonstrate who Christ is to us. Let us pray for the grace to choose the good above all else for the good of all. May the message of Christ in all its richness continue to find a home in our hearts through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen. Peace be with you.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus.
On that note, we come to the end of our bulletin today. My name is Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.